Brothers and sisters, would you open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 25? Genesis chapter 25, as we continue through the book of Genesis. Exciting stuff. When I was reading the Bible to my children over and over again when they were little, five times we went through it, through the picture Bible and then the full Bible, and over and over and over again, over and over and over again. Every time we stop, we start again. We read it again. And, you know, we used to, when they were little, when we come to characters in the Bible that we were coming to an end, their time coming to an end, we'd say, bye-bye. You know, when Abraham would die, bye-bye, Abraham. See you next time. Because we go around again. Well, last week, brothers and sisters, dear children, we said bye-bye to Sarah. And Sarah went home, and she was buried there in the cave in the field of Machpelah. And she was buried, and she was gone off the scene, and we said goodbye to her. So chapter 25, verse 1 opens. Abraham took a wife, and her name was Keturah. Now, Keturah means incense. Isn't that beautiful? Keturah. So she was sweet and beautiful, and obviously, and you know, she must have been a very beautiful woman. Her name was Incense. And she bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Again, as I always say, some interesting names there. Anybody going to have a baby? You might find one that you'll never find anywhere else. In fact, I thought a great one, a little bit of advice, a great one I thought was Ishbak. Just think of it, you know, get back here, Ishbak. You know, I don't know what you call him as a nickname, but Ishi or Baki or I don't know. Ishbak. Back here, Ishbak. That'd be a really good one. Kind of a bit of a rhyme there. Anyway, probably not. Look, it's important to note something here. Abraham now, at this time, is 137 years of age. And he's still quite prolific. How about that? At 137. As a slight aside, my grandfather was born in 1847. My father was born in 1908. My grandfather was born in 1847. And he had a family with an Irish woman and raised the family. And then she died. And then he married a Scottish girl from the Outer Hebrides in Scotland. And he married her. And I think if I've got my dates right, my father was born when his father was 61. Well, that's because he married a woman 30 years younger than him, you know. That probably only happens in the National Enquirer nowadays. But anyway, sorry. It happened. He married a woman much, much younger than him, about 30 years younger than him, and raised, believe it or not, 7 children. And my father, I think my father was the last one, and he was 61. I was telling this to Hillary earlier today, and I said, watch out, sweetie. You know, oh, no, no, no. I did not. I would be too great a risk to take. And you better not tell her either, okay? So at any rate, 137 years of age, Abraham now. Another thing I thought about, he's starting up again. How many people here have children, have had children? Most of you, right? Well, you know what? When you've raised a couple of children, who on earth would want to start up again, especially at 137? I don't know about you, but sleepless nights. Can you imagine? Sleepless nights. Oh, my goodness. Here we go again. Oh, my. Well, look at this guy. Anyway, he at his 137, he has all these children. Look at them here. And look at verse 3. His kids. With Keturah. Jokshan begot Sheba and Dedan. And the sons of Dedan were, and you can have fun with those names yourself. And the sons of Midian were, and you can have fun with those names yourself. And these were the children of Keturah, his daughter, with Keturah. And these are the children of Keturah. Sorry, no. This wasn't his daughter. And these were the children of Keturah. Let me read that again. Yeah, his wife's name was Keturah, sorry. And these were the children of Keturah, obviously, of Abe and Keturah. And Abraham gave all that he had to Isaac. Now, Abraham, many children, and of course, grandchildren and everything, but everything is given to Isaac. Why? Because Isaac is the child of promise. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. We often pray, I love to pray that. God, you know, when you say, oh, God, help me. I mean, it depends on what God you're talking to, doesn't it? A lot of people have a lot of gods with a little g. But we are praying to the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God made manifest in Jesus Christ. This is the God. Always important to know that, you know. What does Chuck used to say? Praying to the God of heaven. Asking the God of heaven, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, the God made manifest in Jesus Christ, God himself come to earth. That's the God. So, because a lot of people will say, you know, you turn on the... And I don't mean to speak disparaging of anyone. I mention no names. And when tragedies happen, it is wonderful that people are even thinking in that way. But, you know, if you're living a life that's blatantly contrary to what God's word teaches, you know, and you're saying you're calling on God, you see, the Bible says that God only hears, you know, you take the, he says, your sins have separated you from me. And he says, he won't hear. Now, you say, oh no, that means I'm not being heard because I'm a sinner. Hey, me too. We're all sinners saved by grace. I'm talking about blatantly, deliberately, continuously, continuing on in sin. Okay, so get that right. Not about sinning. We're all sinners saved by grace. But you know, two guys went up to the temple to pray. One man was a Pharisee and the other man was a publican. The publican, a disaster. The Pharisee, I go to church every day, I do this, I do that. He did all the religious stuff, you know. And God didn't hear him at all. Because he said, Lord, here I am before you in my righteousness or in my, you know. And the Pharisee went up and he said, oh God, forgive me, a sinner. God said, this is the man he heard. Didn't hear the other fellow. So you see, again, sin separates us from God, but what unites us and brings us to God's presence immediately is confession of sin, is repentance of sin, and turning away from sin. And if that's your desire, even right now, you're saying, gosh, I don't know if I should be here. I'm a sinner. You confess, you repent, you turn away, and man, it's gone. He says, as far as the east is from the west, I will remember your sins no more. A lot of people are caught in this thing about their sins and their past and what they did and what they didn't do and how could God forgive me? Hey, that's an insult to God. Don't do that. Now, he's not going to pound on you because that's human nature. And I've heard people preach on this and I thought, oh my goodness, if you fall short of this, you'll be wiped out. Nah, God don't want to be wiped, but not anybody. He loves you, understands your frame. Like John Henry's, we're all weak and struggling in these vessels of clay. But don't be going back there into the past to all that sin, that gunj. I don't want to. I do want to go back to that. Paul says in Philippians, I'm straining towards the goal, the prize, the high calling that's in Christ Jesus. Let the past go. It's over. The only reality is now. Yesterday is gone into history. A moment ago is gone into history. The only reality is now, and what matters is what's going on right now. Yes, we are influenced by what happened back there. But if you're living back there, you feel the guilt of back there, you're to turn around today and say, bye-bye, past, you're over. I learned a lot from you. I made a lot of mistakes, but I even learned through that. But now, I'm not going to stay there. I'm going forward, looking towards the goal, the prize, the high calling. And so, again here, you know, this guy... Isaac here had all these children. We've got to get back on track here. And he inherited the covenant blessing. The rest of them, they're all really, their names are important only to a certain extent. But the name of Isaac, and of course, he's the one we're going forward with now, with Sarah being dead and Isaac. Now, last week, do you remember that beautiful picture of Isaac, Rebecca being brought back as his bride? Eliezer, the chief steward, going to find a bride for Isaac, sent by Abraham, goes off to Abraham's people and brings back a bride from there for him. And Isaac is out in the fields meditating. Do you remember that? I want to tell you, check this out in your own time if you want. We talk about the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. Did you know that there is more about Isaac lived longer than Abraham and Jacob. And yet, we have only 6 chapters in Genesis where he appears and where we can read about him. And in fact, Isaac, you know, in the New Testament, only one verse in Hebrews speaks of his life. Only one verse, so that's Hebrews 11:9. You can read of him in other places. I actually got this from Warren Wiersbe last night, which was really good. I told you, you know, Chuck, when I used to watch him going through the Bible every time over and over again, he would always read a new book, you know. So I was reading up to last night, I was reading Warren Wiersbe, and I thought this was really interesting, that here he is. But one of the big factors in his life that makes him stand out, a couple of things about him. One, do you remember when he was going to be used as a sacrifice? And God will present himself the lamb. Remember that? Jesus, we went through all that. But up to the time that the knife was to be plunged into Isaac, he willingly lay on the altar. He was submitted. Submission. Submitting to the will of God. Even in whatever you're facing, or even whatever is going on, even in the pain and the heartbreak and the difficulties and the trials, or whatever news you've got, or that lovely letter you wrote me, Jim, or that letter you wrote, Jim, beautiful, by the way, I read it through, that you had sent away, you know, on Susan and Michigan and everything. But you know what? Submitting that it's God's will, you know, that changes everything. Because God's will is really, once we are lined up with his will, then, hey, you know, whatever happens. You know, now it doesn't mean we don't grieve. It doesn't mean we're not sad. It doesn't mean when we get bad news about health issues or stuff like that, that we're not, you know. But we come to the place of saying, not my will, but thine be done. That's the great freedom that comes. That's something I see in this guy, Isaac, that we can learn from. Next week, by the way, don't miss it. Because we learned a lot about Abraham's servanthood last time or a couple of weeks ago. Next week, we're going to be coming to being used by God. Very much so in next week's message. Because we're just going to do one chapter today. I think that will be quite enough. It's a very rich chapter here next week also. I love next week particularly, so don't miss it. But this guy, Isaac, a couple of things about him if you've never thought about it before. Isaac was a man who meditated. Isaac was a man who was submitted to God and to his will. And there's no doubt about it, he comes across very humble, a very humble man. Verse 6 of chapter 25. But Abraham gave gifts to the sons of the concubines which Abraham had. And while he was still living, he sent them eastward away from Isaac, his son, to the country of the east. He didn't want anything to interfere with the covenant blessing on Isaac. Yeah. And so this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last, and died in a good old age, an old man, and full of years, and was gathered to his people. Bye-bye, Abraham. Abraham is now gathered to his people. Just think about that line for a second, being gathered to your people. We are all here from different backgrounds, different nationalities. Irish, I won't go through all the list because I'll skip some nationality. I don't want to do that. But we are here, you know, from... Well, the ones I know we're German, I know we're French, I know there's Spanish, I know there's Italian, I know there's Irish, I know there's African somewhere back there, I know there's Asian somewhere back there, and there's all kinds. We're all here representing all of the continents. Here we are today. Who are our people? You know, if I'm Japanese, are the if I'm Chinese, are the Asian people my people? I'm Irish, is it the Celtic people? Well, yes. If English, Anglo-Saxon people? Yes. Spanish, Latin, you know, is it? Yeah. But no. We're born again. We were born that way, absolutely, into that nationality or whatever. But now we're born again. So we're born into a family of God. And our people now, it's God's people, God's family. All those that are in heaven before us. So question, you know, for somebody listening maybe here or listening on the internet or on the radio or on a CD or DVD, listen, who are your people? Are you part of the family of God? And so, of course, that's the, because, you know, when you die, you'll be gathered to your people. And if you're not, the Bible teaches you'll be gathered with the other crowd that are not his people. And that's not good. So, an important question there. Verse 9. And his sons Isaac and Ishmael buried him in the cave of Machpelah, which is before Mamre, in the field of Ephron, the son of Zohar, the Hittite. Now, do you remember I told you at the beginning, when Sarah died, Abraham went to Ephron the Hittite and wanted a field there. Remember, they had come into the land. So he goes to Ephron the Hittite and he says, I need a place to bury my wife. And we went through all that. I won't expand on that again. We dealt with it last week. And he buys the field of Machpelah from Ephron the Hittite. The field, verse 10, which Abraham, there it is, purchased from the sons of Heth. There Abraham was buried and Sarah, his wife. So he's now buried with Sarah in that field there, in that cave there, Machpelah. Now, one thing I want you to notice there, it says here that he was buried in the field of Machpelah, and Abraham and his wife, where am I, were buried there. Now, interesting, a couple of things you might like to take note of today. I did, first time I thought through this in Ireland back in 1992. And I thought through it, as I told you, in Marin, back here 10 years ago, and here again today. But all the way back to Ireland, when I came across this, and I was just very new and not long a Christian, and you know, learning from Chuck and teaching the word of the word in the community center in Tipperary town. And this really struck me powerfully. Right, do you see there where Sarah and Abraham are buried? Where it says the cave of Machpelah. Do you know that the word Machpelah means, write it down, the word Machpelah means, because this is huge, because you're going to die someday. That's a guarantee. 10 out of 10 die. Amazing statistics. You're going to die someday. This is something you really need to know. And actually, the older you're getting, the more conscious we are of it, of course. Machpelah means double doors. Double doors, if you want to write that down. And so it speaks to us of death. Now, Abraham is in the field in the cave of Machpelah, the double doors. Sarah is already buried there. Now, one other interesting thing Wiersbe brings out, and I told you, that's why I love the Word of God. I really thought once I would teach through the Bible the first time. This is my third time. And I actually didn't teach through all of it in Ireland. But in Marin, down here the last time, and here again, I always thought, you know, when you teach through it, golly gosh, especially when you've taught through it two times already, and this is the third time, and I've taught through this four times, and it becomes so easy, like you just, it's there, and you have the notes, and listen to me. Once you start reading new commentaries and reading new stuff and reading just the Bible again, stuff is coming out, leaping out. I can't believe it. I'm actually, I think, spending nearly more time now than I did any time ever before in preparation. I'm also perhaps true to say, too, that the more you know, the more you realize what you don't know. And so I'm now going, whoa, I didn't know that. Well, here's one for you. When Sarah was buried, you know, Sarah died in Hebron. She died in Hebron, and she's buried in the cave of Machpelah, which means double doors. Hebron means fellowship. Now, I want you to get the picture. The double doors that lead us to heaven. But she dies in Hebron, which means fellowship. And now she's going to go through the double doors to heaven. Wow. You know, when we die in fellowship with God, there's two doors. Really, in a sense, if you die outside of fellowship with God, there's one door. Now, let me explain. When I came across this, I was really blessed by it, so I hope it's a blessing to you. We've all had loved ones who have died, and I won't go naming everybody today, but all the people that are here. Joanne isn't here today. Is she okay? Anybody know anything? Hal and Joanne? Lord, we pray that everything is okay with Joanne today, God, that there's, she's healthy and well and blessed and haven't heard from her, so help her be well, God, and just touch her right now, and We're believing that all is well, and we thank you. Some little things as are out of here. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you know, someone dies. Of course, Hal died, you know. And of course, Haja, Greg, and Susan, Jim, and who else have I got? Wave at me, will you? You know, I mean, we know that we've all had loved ones. You know, anyway, just as everybody here has had people that have died. So it's not just about, but these have been recent and really hurts, pain in the heart, you know. But they go through a door. In a sense, think. They go through a door that closes and you don't see them anymore. So that's a sad door. The first door. Goodbye. Dead. Gone. Door closed. You don't meet them again. One door. But the Bible teaches that because of our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, right here, Machpelah pointing to it, there's a second door that opens for them, that takes them to glory, takes them to Jesus. Double doors. You die in fellowship, Hebron. You go through the double doors. The door that closes to friends and family, that's heartbreaking for now, and we do never dismiss that. But you go through the second door into the kingdom of heaven. This is a beautiful, beautiful picture of what God has laid out for us. Fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore in that second door. I told you, and I won't deliberate over it for long, but I told you, the week that Chuck Smith died, or the 2 weeks before he died in his last stint in Hogue Hospital, at the very top of the hospital when we were together that night, awaiting Chuck Jr. and Jeff's, his son's arrival to take over from me on a particular night at the hospital shortly before he died. I was up there with him, and he fell fast asleep. And in his sleep, and he had no memory of it afterwards, he went through a whole litany of scriptures, fast asleep. And one of them was, oh, to behold the beauty of what God has laid up for those. I can't think of the scripture, who trust in him. It was the most powerful one. I wrote him down, as many as I could, as I listened, as he spoke. And when he woke, I asked him, do you remember what you said? And he had no memory whatsoever. They just poured out from within him. Oh, what is laid up for those. Oh, how beautiful is what is laid up for those who trust in the Lord. Fullness of joy, pleasures forevermore, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Corinthians tells us that the old man, that man is flesh, but then, of course, you know, we're spirit also. And the spirit leaves the body and flees to be with the Lord, leaves the body. The body is left behind. The tent, the vessel that you went around in, the medium by which you were able to communicate with people, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But when the body dies, the spirit, Spurgeon puts it beautifully. He said the spirit flies from the body to be with Christ in paradise. Spirit going. And if you've seen so many people as I've seen die, then you know, I've seen it. It's almost like I can almost, it's like you can see that something's left. And when you look at the earthly remains, and the Bible teaches too, by the way, that the body, the flesh counts for nothing. The spirit is everything. So, you know, cremation versus buried in the ground. Chuck used to say it takes about 38 years in the ground in an average casket to do the same thing that being cremated does, down to a few fragments of bone. So people have to make a choice about that, of course. We do know that in pagan customs before Christ, there was a lot of burning of bodies, and that's the way they did it. But you know, honestly, people get all hung up then on, well, should I? And we know that, I don't think they still agree with it, but the Roman Catholic Church used to say that they didn't agree with burning of the body because of that, because it had pagan connections. But here we are Bible-centered and Bible-focused, and the Bible says the flesh counts for nothing. What happens with the body? No. What happens with the body while you're alive when you accept Christ into your and becomes part of you? But that's the spirit, and the spirit leaves the body. And the spirit goes, and the tent, the earth, the mortal coil, the human remains, that's all that's left behind. So I don't have a big problem with that, but it is a decision. I'm not preaching that saying everybody has their own decision to make with regard to something like that. But I love Chuck's expanding on that as the biblical view with regard to it. I hadn't intended speaking about that. But, you know, again, the double doors, that's what we're talking about, which is important here. And the Machpelah, double doors on into eternal life. And so, oh yes, even then for you, when your loved one has gone through the first door, well, you're not gone to the fullness of joy. Have joy, but not the fullness of joy. And we say goodbye. But the good news is that we too one day will go through that second door. So what I always say at every funeral service I've done, I think from the very first one I ever did, when I came to America and improved my Spanish, that I learned with my father back in Ireland and our dream to one day go to Mexico. He didn't make it with me, but I represented him well in Mexico. And, you know, I always remember the three ways to say goodbye in Spanish. See, in English, you just got goodbye for the most part. In Spanish, there's three ways. Adios, goodbye. Hasta luego, bye-bye for a little while. Hasta la vista, goodbye, the vista, until I see you again. See, that's all it is for us. Now, in a sense, adios isn't bad either, so I want to qualify something. Adios means a, Dios means to God. So that's a beautiful thing on its own. But you get it, but there's more of a finality to that. Adios, to God. But the hasta luego, bye-bye for a little while. Hasta la vista, goodbye until we see each other again. And that will be when we cross that, cross over, go through, whatever you like to call it. But I think particularly go through is better. When we go through the double doors, we will be with them again. So it's only hasta la vista. Goodbye till I see you again. Oh, Chuck used to say, people would ask him, will we know each other in heaven? When we get to heaven, will we recognize each other? Bible says, Chuck used to say, by the way, in a quick answer to that, Chuck used to say, well, God help us that we won't be any more stupid there than we are here. And Chuck used to say, and now we, the Bible says, and now we see through a glass darkly, clouded, but all will be made clear, and we will be known even as we are, and we will know even as we are known one day when we go through the double doors. Verse 11. And by the way, there's one thing I made a note down here. If you want to write it down too and look it up later. Psalm 23. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. We walk through. Walking through the double doors. Verse 11. And it came to pass after the death of Abraham that God blessed his son Isaac. And Isaac dwelt at Beer Lahairoi. Now God blesses Isaac. He's the new man. There was a time when Pastor Chuck's ministry came to an end here in Costa Mesa. And there were people that got really kind of, you know, what are we going to do? How can we live or exist? He would hate that. He would shun that big time. He always shunned every attempt to focus the spotlight on him. When he would go speaking somewhere, they'd say, what can we introduce you as? The man, the Jesus movement founder, the man who started the Calvary Chapel movement, the man who has established over 1,000 churches worldwide, the man. And he used to tell him, just introduce me as a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Say nothing about all that. I don't want to hear about it. And if you went on and on and on about how great his ministry was, you know, he would say something like this. Oh my. Remember that, the big smile? Oh my, ain't God good? Ain't God good? No more. He never took any glory whatsoever upon himself, and he would not want. Remember, he used to also say, when I die, if anybody puts a sign over a hall or a building here calling it the Chuck Smith Fellowship Hall or the Chuck Smith Rooms or whatever, he said, I'll come back and haunt you. Don't you dare put that out. It's not the Chuck Smith Room. This is God's. And we were trained as pastors never to say, well, in my church, you can come. Would you like to come to my church? It's God's church. I have the privilege of pastoring it. And you're welcome. The man was just, now, no focus on any one person. I want you to see this. You know, here, Abraham's gone. Isaac's in. That's it. God's doing something new. Let's see what God is going to do now. And so that's exactly, of course, the picture that we see here. I love, too, by the way, D.L. Moody. You've heard of Moody. My son, before going to Duke Divinity, went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. And, you know, Moody, of course, was a shoe salesman who actually touched the world, man, for Christ, you know. And Moody, when he was dying, they said to him, we couldn't believe it. Moody's going to die. How can we ever exist without Moody? And they said, Mr. Moody, who do you want to take over from you when you die? And he said, I want a man that is greater than I am with a greater anointing upon his life. And of course, he got it because R.A. Torrey took over, who has influenced the world powerfully for Christ. Point is, guys, and this is true for all of us in our ministries and who we think we are. I shared on Sunday, I had the opportunity to speak here. Brian was away. I shared on Sunday. You know, I love the line. A man is not what he thinks he is, but what he thinks he is. That's who we are, who we think. And sometimes we have this vaunted opinion of ourselves or of others. Don't do that. Do to ourselves. It's a pretty ugly thing, you know, because, and anyway, too, very dangerous because people will find out real quick that you're really not up there at all. We're all human. We're all in these bodies of flesh. But, you know, putting somebody up there on a pedestal, you know, that's just human. Who ever heard of Chuck Swindoll? Yeah, Chuck came from this area. In fact, a good friend of mine was his assistant pastor and has written many books. An interesting guy, his name was Neuschwander. And he used to love me. He said, you're the only one, John Henry, that can say my name right. They all called him Neuschwander and all kinds of things like that. They couldn't say it. But he was a delightful fellow. And he worked for Swindoll for a long time. But Swindoll says, you know, about feeling important or putting people up or even putting yourself up and feeling elevated and everything. He says this, he said, you know, if you ever want to know how insignificant, apart from God, you're huge and you're very special in God's eyes. But apart from God, if you ever want to know how insignificant you are, Swindoll said, get a bucket of water and put your finger in, then pull it out, have your stopwatch on, and see how long it takes for the hole to be filled. That's how important you are. That's how quickly you're forgotten. Put your finger in and watch how quickly the hole fills. See? So, again, I just think it's interesting here. Isaac takes over. That's it. We're just moving on. On with what God has more things and new things to do. Verse 12. Now, this is the genealogy of Ishmael, Abraham's son, whom Hagar the Egyptian, Sarah's maidservant, bore to Abraham. Now, needless to say, we're not going to deliberate over this very long. Ishmael, and it does lean in, of course, to the Arab nations and all of that. And that doesn't mean that they're all evil and bad, and there's good people and God's people everywhere in the world. We have to know that. And, you know, but again, we're firmly fixed upon our faith in Jesus Christ alone. And outside of that, you know, we know what we know and we tell others what we know. But, you know, sometimes when I hear people talking about Ishmael and then the Arab nations, it means that they're all evil and they're all bad. There's some wonderful Palestinian people. There are some wonderful Arab people and godly Arab people and godly, you know, Palestinians, et cetera, et cetera. So got to be a little bit careful with that. But we do know that Ishmael, of course, you know, how did he come about? Because Sarah, of course, and Abraham didn't wait for God. They rushed ahead of God. And what has caused huge problems for the Jewish people and the Jewish nation and for Israel all through the centuries? The children of Ishmael, the Arabs that are around those nations, those ones who are hell-bent on the destruction of Israel right down to this very day. So, anyway, but dismissing them here for the simple fact that we're not interested in our Bible study with regard to these descendants. We'll look at their names here in 13 to 18 in a moment. We won't go through all the names, but as you look there, you see Ishmael's descendants, and at the very end of it, you see that Ishmael actually died. But as I say, we are interested in the line of Isaac. Why? Because it will lead down to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, all the way down to David, all the way down, of course, eventually to Jesus Christ. The redemptive plan of God. Well, verse 13, and these were the names of the sons of Ishmael, and you can read them in your own time. Big list of them there. And then it says there about verse 17, and he breathed his last and he died. So it's bye-bye to Ishmael. He breathed his last and he died and he was gathered to his people. And that's the end of Ishmael. Then in verse 19, and again now, we sit up because this is the genealogy of Isaac. Abraham's son, Isaac, Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife, the daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Remember, we dealt with all that. Now, Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. And the Lord granted his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her, and she said, if all is well, why am I like this? So she went to inquire of the Lord. The thing I want you to notice here is Isaac praying for his wife. Now, again, this could be a good message that could be developed for a men's ministry. Men praying for their wives, husbands praying for their wives. Men, I think, you know, we see it here. Again, this is the great example we see here, Isaac praying. Another beautiful thing about Isaac, his love for his wife, the heart he has for his wife. He's praying for his wife. Actually, Russ, not here with us today, so I can compliment him. I would never dare do it if he was sitting here. But I will tell you one thing. Russ, look at that. So concerned. His wife says to me, I'm going to have these tests and things done. Please pray for Russ. More than me. I'm so concerned about him. He's so worried about me. Isn't that beautiful? Oh my, my. I thought that was so beautiful when I read that. And I think that, you know, this is what we see. This is the example of this guy, Isaac, praying for his wife. You know, I thank God that my wife and I, Hillary and I, prayed for each other huge time. We've always done so. But I remember when I pastored the church in Marin, you know, on a Monday, I'd often come in the door and I'd be really tired and beat up or whatever. She'd lay hands on me and pray for me, you know. And I mean, this was, I would do equally for her, and we still do it. But I think there was even a greater sense of it happening when we were pastoring the church, because, man, you were living, you know, with all kinds of situations when you're in charge of this thing completely. Always pray for pastors like Brian that are in charge. Let me tell you something, that's not a job you would just say, hey, I think I'd like that, I'll take that on. You know why? I'm gonna tell you why. Because if you're the CEO of a company, okay, you're the head honcho, you're the chief bottle washer, you're numero uno, numero eins, you're the number one. Well, you have all the staff to take care of and all the staff problems to take care of. It all comes to you really in the end. You're not only that, but you have all the people that are anti you and don't like the way you're running the company. You have the people in other companies that are trying to get at you. You deal with all those things, and it's not always easy being it. But imagine when you're the pastor of a church, especially a large one. You not only you have all that as well. That all goes on still. That's like the company. But you also have Satan hell-bent on destroying you. And that's what happens when you are El Yefe, the chief in charge. So be slow. You can hammer away whatever you like at assistants or associates. I'm kidding. Please don't. But you know what? Watch it when you're talking about a senior pastor. You got to even see it when those guys come here, you know, to gather together here for the pastor's conference. Most of them broken. And you're as good as when you're a pastor of a church on a Sunday morning, you're probably as good as the last sermon you give. And there's probably churches up and down the road and people that they might, if they don't like what you said or what you did or what you thought, they can leave in a moment and family's gone. And it's just not easy. And if you're a pastor with a heart for the people. So anyway, I don't mean to deliberate too long over that, but praying for one another, especially. But here, Isaac praying for his wife. Verse 22. But the children struggled. So he prayed for her and she got pregnant. She's going to have a baby. But the children have babies, actually. But the children struggled together within her. And she said, if all is well, why am I like this? Did you ever ask that of God, do you? That ever happened to you? You get something, it works out pretty good and everything. You think, okay, God is in it. Just, but why? If everything's going great, what's happening now? What's going on? God's at work. He's doing something. Just trust him. She does the right thing. Look at, would you want to underline 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 words here. So she went to inquire of the Lord. There is a great scripture, guys. Inquire of the Lord. You know, what's happening now? I don't understand this. And I've really been trying to do it right. And I've been trying to be a good husband, a good wife, whatever you are. And I've been trying with the family. And I've done everything. And why is this happening? I just don't understand. Excuse me, Pastor so-and-so, could you talk to me? Oh, if only Chuck Smith was here. Brian Broderson, could I get him? My goodness. Oh, if only Billy Graham was still alive and I could get a minute with him. Do you know any good counselors? I need to take advice from this woman. From a woman, she inquired of the Lord. You know, guys, we have a counselor, a wonderful counselor. I'm not saying that counsel is bad. Of course not. And there are godly counselors, and there are people. And I want to comment for a moment on this because I want to be careful. Because one time before in teaching on this, I don't know whether it was here or Marin or wherever, and somebody got upset because I think I said, I seem to slam counselors. Waste of time, waste of money. Pfft, go to God. No, I'll tell you what, no doubt about it, God uses people. And if you've got a godly Christian counselor and someone that will sit down with you and has dealt with issues like this, even more so than pastors, a pastor will bring you to the Lord. Pastor's job is not to tell you what you should or shouldn't do. He can't actually, really legally. But he can take you to the Lord. And if you're going for in a counseling session where maybe there's some marital or family problem or something that they can help you with, hey. But you know what? Now, having qualified that, which I didn't on one occasion years ago, let me say this. It's an absolute waste of time if you're not going to the Lord first and seeking him and being led there. This is so important to get it. In the old days, when I was here, 25 years ago when I first came here, actually 30 years ago, but I didn't start working then. When I was here 25 years ago and came here, let me tell you know, we used to have counseling appointments. And literally, often 3 a.m, 4 p.m. And there was a whole bunch of us. There was Terry Walker, who's over in Irvine right now. There's Terry Walker. There was Ed Cornwell. There was Dale Dickinson. There was a whole bunch of us here, you know. Carl Wisseland was here at the time. You know, he's still here. But there was a group of us, and we were constantly, and I often wondered how there were so many, but I'll let you in a little secret. Because we had this, so many pastors here, all the other, I don't even know about other churches, I'm sure them too, but I know loads of Calvary around us, when people would call them up looking for counsel, they'd say, oh, go to Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, they have counselors. Actually, we weren't counselors. We were pastoral care counselors just like them. I know this because I asked several people, you don't go to Calvary. What are you doing here? Oh, well, my church told me I should come here. Moving all the people over to us to counsel. No wonder we were so busy. We had appointments all the time. But I had one woman came into my office one day and she was sort of very haughty, you know. And she came in and I started talking to her and she said she was here for counsel. Andy, are you a counselor? I said, no, I'm not a counselor. In fact, I haven't even read a book about it. So she gives me a real dirty look. You know, I'm having a bit of fun. She wasn't amused. She wasn't laughing. So she said to me, well, I've come here to see a counselor. I need a counselor. Oh, I said, I'm terribly sorry to disappoint you, madam, but we don't have any counselors here. I was told. I said, do you go to this church? No. I mean, honestly, I'm not kidding you. I don't think it was this lady, but I had a Muslim lady coming for counseling one day. Of course, it was a great opportunity to share Christ with her, right? But she didn't want that at all. Somebody told her this was the place to go if you needed marital counseling. You get it free, even better. Not $150 a shot, free. I don't think it was this lady, it was a different person. So this woman, anyway, was there sitting in my office. She said, I was told there were counselors here and I've wasted my time. I've come here to have counseling today. And I was going to say, yes, ma'am, free counseling, right? Very free. So, look, oh, I said, wait a minute. No, silly me. There is one. Oh, she said, good. Well, where can I find him? Getting up, ready to go. I said, no, he's here. What do you mean he's here? He's here right now. You said you weren't a counselor. I said, no, but he's here. Actually, the counselor. Best one you'll ever get. What are you talking about? I said, the Holy Spirit, the mighty counselor, the Prince of Peace. Well, after a few more comments and a couple of dirty looks, she was gone like lightning, man, out of my office. I'd love to tell you I witnessed her and she came to Christ, but she was gone too quickly. I didn't get an opportunity. She wasn't interested. Guys, my point being, listen to me. If you're going for counseling, make sure that you're inquiring of the Lord. Have you got that? And don't be running from pillar to post. I always love that. I haven't told it for a long time, so maybe somebody's never heard it. A lot of counseling is gobbledygook. A lot of the stuff. You know why? Because honestly, when we get it, we just need to do it. Paul said in Philippians, these things you've learned and seen in me, put into practice, do. If I'm having a problem with my wife or my wife's having a problem with me or my children or anybody, I just need to say, wait a minute, what does God's word say? Now, I might take a Christian counselor to get that through to me or a pastor to get that through to me, but then I've got to do it. But have you noticed, I've met people, when I left here, there was a big, I think, 6.5 year gap when I was pastoring up in Northern California. When I came back, some of the people that were seeking counsel were still in the same position they were when I left. Why? With all these wonderful counselors, with all these pastors, because they weren't doing it. If you're not nice to your wife, you have to stop it and be nice to your wife. If you're not nice to your husband, you have to stop it and be nice to him. If you have struggles, now, you know, it takes two to tango. They have to come on board. But you do your part. Otherwise, it's a waste of time. Woody Allen, ever hear of him? Woody Allen said, I've been in counseling for, it's a joke, by the way. I've been in counseling for 20 years. I've been going to the same counselor for 20 years. Something amazing happened today. Something like amazing. I've been going to this therapist for 20 years. What happened, Woody? It's just amazing. What? What happened? I couldn't believe it. Couldn't believe what? He spoke to me for the first time. I do all the talking. He spoke to me for the very first time in 20 years. What did he say to you, Woody? Well, that was what was so amazing and sort of disconcerting. Why, what did he say, Woody? He spoke for the first time ever, and he looked at me and he said, no hablo inglés. I think that's actually what got me in trouble. Dismissing all counseling. No, 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 no. But must be seeking the Lord. Oh my gosh, we've got to move on. Look at verse 23. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So two nations, write down the two nations, Edom and Israel are the two nations. And this is all determined even before they're born. So you want to be talking to me about abortion? They're in the womb. They're not even born. And God is speaking about, talking about what's going to happen with them. Anyway, no time to deliberate there now, but that makes a statement. Now, of course, we know Israel. We're clear about that, right? You know that Jacob will be one of the twins, by the way, just so you got the picture. Jacob later on gets a name changed and he becomes Israel. And by the way, just popped into my head from Wiersbe last night, if I'm right about this, I hope I am, Lord, that Isaac is one of the few that doesn't get a name change in the Bible. Abraham. Jacob, Israel, but Isaac's name remains the same. That's just an interesting aside. Now, the other nation, you've got Jacob, and of course, he will become Israel. So you've got Israel in there, in the womb, and you've also got Edom, the other nation. Now, okay, we know what's become of Israel, don't we? Jacob became Israel, and the nation is in existence today, and of course, Christ and everything. Now, what about Edom? Okay, if you never knew this before, here you go. Edom, the Edomites are gone from the face of the earth. The last family of Edomites recorded are the Herods. Now, think of how hell-bent they were on destroying Christ. Think of Herod the Great. He was the one, the slaughter of the innocent, to stop Christ from coming. Edomite. Think of when the children of Israel wanted to enter the promised land, who were the strongest group against them? The Edomites. So here we've got two nations, the Edomites and, of course, Jacob, the people, the children of Israel. And the Lord said to her, two nations are in your womb. Two people shall be separated from your body. One people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. So when her days were fulfilled to give birth, verse 24, indeed there were twins in her womb, and the first came out red. He was Irish, by the way. That's it. Red hair. No, just kidding. The first one came out red, and he was like a hairy garment all over, a hairy red fella. And so they called his name Esau. So out he comes, he's red, and of course, you know, he's hairy, and he's called after the occurrence at his birth, hairy, red, Esau, and it means particularly hairy. And it says here, next, in verse 26, next came out Jacob. Afterwards, his brother came out, and he took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. Isaac was married at 40, and these are the first children born to her, so it took 20 years. So never give up on praying for a child, anybody listening here. Look at this, 20 years. And her husband prayed for her, and she gave birth. We read all of that. But now it says here that afterwards came out and took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob, and Isaac was 60 years old. Sorry, we read that. Now, again here, you know, Esau is born first. But you're going to find that Jacob, normally the one who's born first would be ruling the roost, but God says here, no, the older will serve the younger. And again, know that God knew. Why? This sounds a little unfair. God knows everything in advance. God knows everything. So he knows our lives out to the very end. He knows exactly what's going on here. So the boys grew, and Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field. But Jacob was a mild man, dwelling in tents. And Isaac loved Esau because he ate all of his game. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, again here, I don't want to read too much into this. Rebekah loved Jacob, and he was more of a, you know, mild man. But Isaac loved Esau. Esau strikes me that Esau was kind of like a man's man, out in the fields, rugged and rough and everything. And I don't know if Isaac was particularly like that. We have no indication that he was. But he gravitated towards this more outdoorsy guy, as opposed to the son that was maybe liking to cook and do stuff like that. One comment, by the way, just one quick comment. Watch out for favoritism with children. It's not good. It's not good. You know, treat all children. Most of us have raised our children, but for anybody listening, treating the children equally. And a line I shared one time at a father-son retreat, and a guy to this day, every time he meets me, he says, I never forgot that, so I might as well give it to you. It popped into my head. Children, want to write this down? Children are not to be molded. What? They're to be unfolded for who they are. Don't try and make them what you want them to be. Let me tell you, that'll go again you. Don't try and force them. If that's not, be there, but help unfold them. Don't be trying to mold them. Leave the molding to God as you unfold the gifts he's given them. Every time I meet him, he shares that with me. Now, Jacob cooked a stew. Here's Jacob cooking, we see. Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary. And therefore his name was called Edom. Now, Wearsby said last night, and I really like this as well, as I read him only again last night, I was always a little bit confused with the hairy and the red and Esau. And, you know, well, he says that it's most likely that hairy was Esau, means hairy, and this red was the red stew, and that he had red hair. So they were both circumstances of his birth. Sorry, we got that in the other verse. The red hair, and of course he was hairy. But also now, it's very likely, Wearsby says, that the Edom, this name here, he got as a kind of a nickname, which means red. because of the red stew, too, that he was cooking for his brother. So it's interesting. You can read more about that. It's not really that important. Verse 31. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I am about to die. What's a birthright to me? Now you say, what's a birthright to me? What is a birthright? Well, the birthright was including a double portion of everything of the family inheritance. It was an honor for the one who was going to be the family leader. Now there's something you have to know. There was nothing wrong with selling your birthright. You were entitled to, or if you like, you were within your rights to sell your birthright. You could do that. But selling the birthright was huge, terrible. Giving away this honor, giving away the honor. And here he is, Esau. He's the firstborn. He has the birthright. But he's hungry. He feels like he's going to die. And Jacob is cooking up a lovely big red stew. Now, whether Jacob was finagling a little bit here now and encouraging him away from the birthright, as Jacob could be a bit of a trickster, yeah, a bit of a trickster too, as we will learn next week. But he comes in and he says, I'm hungry, I'm starving, I need to eat, I'll die. Give me some of that stew. So, of course, here we see Jacob said, swear to me, sell me your birthright as of this day. I'm about to die. What's a birthright to me? Then Jacob said, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him and he sold his birthright to Jacob. Now here you have the older will be serving the younger. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and he ate and drank and arose and went his way, and Esau despised his birthright. Guys, we're at the end. He despised his birthright. You know, it was of no interest to him. Now again here, quickly, at the close, we're at the very end. This Jacob, who's going to become Israel, a prince among men. Jacob, Israel, representing the spirit. Esau represents the flesh. The flesh says, give it to me now. I want, you know, wild parties, everything, sex, drugs, rock and roll, whatever. I want it all now. I want personal satisfaction or gratification now. And despises the spiritual things. And when we talk about spiritual things, and not even so as extreme as that, but there are people today and they don't want to know about the spiritual things. They reject it. And here, of course, you know, it says here he despised his birthright. There are those who sneer and mock, and those who belittle the birthright, the spiritual connection with Christ. And again here, they want to have it right now. J. Vernon McGee says this, a person having a very valuable heirloom, like an old family Bible, which had belonged to his grandfather, another grandson wants it, and he offers it to him for a quarter or for a dollar today. Take it. Actually, this is worse, because he's giving up everything. There are many today and as Paul said in his opening prayer, praying for sharing with people, telling people, even if they're offended or whatever, telling them about Christ, because you know what? They're giving up everything for the birthright, the promise of a new birth that Christ has given them if they'll embrace Christ into their heart. Do you ever find how hard it is to actually say those words to somebody? Would you embrace Christ and invite him into your life? We feel we almost have to get to a certain plateau or place to do it. Well, we have to be careful too. You don't want to push people away too quickly. So it is fishing. Jesus called it fishing, fishers of men. But there does come a time when you can say to somebody, even if they're arguing and debating with you, and they say, Paul presented it there today, and it's very easy to come up and be haranguing people, and they'll run from you then. But there may come a time that you're saying goodbye to them, like I did to not my ophthalmologist, but my glasses guy up in Marin. And both of them actually were German. One was Hermann, was a German who owned a tea shop, and we were great pals. And, oh my gosh, my other friend, his name has just left me right now, but he was a delightful guy. And, you know, I went to see the two of them before in Corte Madera. And I went to see the two of them, and I said, hey, fellas. And we always had great chats. And every time I go into that shopping center, I pop in to see the two of them, you know. speak a little German with him to try and practice, and we'd have some fun and back and forth. And, you know, I went in. Oh, no, Herman was the guy in the eye place. And I went into him, and he was the nicest guy, you know. I said, Herman, I know we debate and discuss, and you always have an argument. You're very smart and everything, but you know what? Can I do something? I'm leaving today. You're leaving? Oh, no. I said, yes, I've been called away, you know. And he said, oh, I'm going to miss you. And he was the guy who got me these John Lennon glasses, the very same ones that John Lennon, he sold. I told you, did I ever tell you that before? He sold them to John Lennon. In 1970, John Lennon and Yoko Ono pulled up outside one of his stores in San Francisco. And they came in, and he said they bought thousands, back then, thousands of dollars worth of stuff. And John Lennon got a little piece of paper, and he drew a set of glasses. He said, could you get me those? And Herman Jungs said, they're available in London, in your own country. So he got in touch with them, and they were made. These are exactly the glasses. Now, John Lennon probably had a couple of different types of glasses, but these are exactly the same ones. Very easy. You can look at a picture. You can see exactly the same. Now, they're not John Lennon's glasses or anything. Okay. But they're exactly the same. But I went into him anyway. Enough of that. I went into him and I said to him, you know, Herman, I'm leaving. Here's one for you. Here's something to do. Go up to somebody and say, Herman, I kind of did my Columbo. Sorry. I don't mean to bother you, you know. I don't mean to bother you. But I'm leaving. And Herman, what? Can I give you my heart? Was ist los? What? I said, can I give you my heart? I want to give you my heart before I go. Okay. I don't understand this, but what? I said, here's my heart. My heart is to see you in heaven. I can't convince you. You're very smart. You have lots of arguments. And you're resisting. But my heart is to tell you I want you in heaven. And I want you to remember my words. And maybe one day you'll lie upon a bed and you're dying. And you will think of John Henry, Johannes Heinrich, your old friend. And you'll bow the knee to Jesus. And I gave it to him and I said, oh, and by the way, I'm not looking for a response. I'm giving you something. I'm giving you as I leave my heart. Well, he embraced me so warmly and said goodbye and said, I will think about it. I will remember this. And that was the last time we met. So again here, guys, you know the spiritual is what is so important. Not only we've embraced it to share it with others. And again, sadly here, Esau had no time for the things of the Spirit. Well, that's about it. I told you, Jacob isn't squeaky clean either, you know, really. A lot of cleverness and trickiness, tricks and stuff going on with him. But that's all for next week in an exciting chapter next week about, as I said, not only ministry and service, not only service, servanthood, but how that applies and how to get established in ministry and how to go on in ministry. So don't miss it. Same place, same sanctuary, same Dove channel, right here. Come next week and bring a friend. Let's pray. Father, Father God, thank you so much. The story of Abraham, the story of Isaac, and coming now to the story of Jacob, and it's so exciting, and all that we can learn from their lives. Would you come minister to us now, Lord, and we look at, hey, how about this, Lord? At the end of our study, we're in the Bible today. We want to be more like Jesus. And we see the type of Jesus in Isaac, submitted to the will of his father on Mount Moriah. A man who was humble, a man who prayed for his wife, a man who was meek, just like you, Lord Jesus. A man who was a man of meditation. And God, we ask you that you would come, and what we've learned today, we pray for these attributes, that this would be part of our lives. And that, Lord, in then that witnessing we have to others, that wanting to share the things of the Spirit, the birthright, the most important things of all, that, Lord, it would not be our attempt or endeavor to coerce them or even over-encourage them, but our presenting ourselves available to be used by you unto the salvation of souls, the spiritual, the most important of all in these the last days. Won't you let it be so, Father? In Jesus' name we pray, and all God's family said, amen. Amen.